and now, you know, we're really forgetting it. But when you got to Europe, you would see what had happened to nations who had forgotten God 100 years ago. Great big churches, great big buildings, cathedrals, empty. Really, more than anything, when you go into some European nations at that time, what you would really see was really a nation pretty much controlled by the flesh, just pretty much controlled. You'd open up the morning paper and there'd be full nude pictures of people in there, and you wouldn't, you know, it's just not even thought of as being anything. And then when you go to India, you understand India was evangelized at one time by the Apostle Thomas, largely, and he was killed in India. And so, but there you see a nation that had turned their back on God, you know, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and not really controlled by the flesh as much as they're controlled by almost demonism. And so it's kind of weird. You can see kind of the three steps. And I know you guys, you gals, you girls are just glad to be in a place where you can talk about spacious skies and blue skies, right? You can breathe the air here. Isn't it amazing? You go there into New Delhi and you look up in the middle of the day and you can't see a cloud in the sky. You can see an outline where the sun is, but you can't even see a real sharp outline of the sun. It's just brown looking. It's just as gray and brown as, I don't know that there's anything in here that color, but it's just, that's how bad it is. Both of them called us within a few days. They were coughing, and every time we'd talk, I was just kind of chuckling because I knew what they were doing, what was going on. Just breathing that junk and the pollution that's everywhere, it's just amazing. And then you get into the spiritual stuff. But thank you to those of you who have fought at different ways and served in the military in any branch, any way, shape, or form. Thank you very much for what you've done to help this nation and help us, you know, help us stay free. And that's not only free in physical terms, but very much so in spiritual terms too. I'd never really noticed this about this stanza when we just sang it, and it's not our lesson tonight at all. But when I thought, I think one of the big mistakes we make sometimes, we sing a lot of songs, we don't really read the words. We don't really think about the words. I know I don't. That's my big fault. But, you know, beautiful for a patriot dream that sees beyond the years. Thine alabaster cities gleam. And I'm thinking, where in America, as we're singing it, I'm sitting there thinking, where is an alabaster city in America gleaming? You know, and all of a sudden it hit me. I thought, that's heaven. That's what the patriot's dream, that sees beyond time, that sees beyond years. Thine alabaster cities gleam. And this one confirms it. What? That city in heaven is what? Undimmed by human tears. There's no tears there. So the writer was singing about heaven. Looking beautiful for patriot dream, a dream that could see beyond the earthly, that could see beyond the years. Looking at heaven, thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. Did you ever know, honestly, tell the truth? Did you know that's what that was talking about? I didn't. I just always sang the words. Tonight I read them and meditated on them and thought about them. And that's what we need to be doing. Yes, we have a mission here. We have a mission here in America. We have a mission in India. We have a mission in every nation. We got to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We got to take them to our next door neighbor. But I want to tell you something. We always keep our eyes on heaven. Amen. We always keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We always remember that it's not really about here and now, because all this is going to burn up one day. But it was really about heaven, that we're on a mission, right? They weren't just on a mission when they were in India. They're on a mission now. You're on a mission now. You are on the mission field. And we're trying to get as many people as we can, you know, to get to heaven one day. But I honestly sang that, and I was kind of thinking of all that when I was singing it. I thought, wow, I never realized that song was actually singing right there about heaven. There's a lot in it about, you know, God shedding his grace and different things. But I'm just going, wow, that's really cool. So anyway, no charge for that extra little lesson. No extra charge. There is a charge, but no extra charge. It's part of my regular pay. All right. So I know I was going to mess with you girls and say, okay, so which one of you is going to give your testimony now? But we're not going to do that. All right. You got two things. They're used to it. She said, we're used to it. That's right, because over there, you just church is what it is, where it is, and however it can be. I shall never forget that one of the first times I went over there was in the slums, and they told us, don't eat anything, don't touch anything. These poorest of the poorest of the poorest believers had worshipped with us, and we'd worshipped with them, and they brought out a thing of grape juice that they wanted to, they were going to, it was all they had to observe the Lord's Supper communion with us. By the way, incidentally, pretty soon I'm going to schedule one communion service a month. We're going to have communion on Sunday night, one a month. We need to be practicing communion much, much more than we do. And so we'll get those scheduled so you'll know when they are. And we'll do them at night because it's the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's breakfast. And it's for believers. It's not for unbelievers. It's for those who have acknowledged the blood and body of Jesus. And so it's primarily good to do it with believers. And so we'll get that scheduled and some baptisms scheduled. We've got several people we need to get baptized. But we'll get that going. I don't even, oh, but they were serving communion to us. I was like, how did I get off on that? This has been an ADD day for me, I promise you. Whew, started off bad when I forgot that I was supposed to have breakfast with Wade Deese at 8 a.m. And he didn't. I've been chasing my tail all day long. It just happens. I bet it was. And you probably got to enjoy it with Pete in peace without me there talking your ears off. Many senior moments. But they brought out this grape juice. It was all they had. It really was. Now, I'm telling you, you just can't imagine the poverty these people lived in. And I'm thinking, oh boy, I don't know if I can partake of that. And then I look at it, it's got mold in it. And I'm really going, oh boy. But I'm thinking, okay, this is the Lord's Supper. This is the finest they have. Lord, what am I going to do? Yeah, and I, yeah, that's right. I partook of it. I prayed like I've never prayed in my life before taking communion. I not only confess my sins, I confess your sins. But I'm telling you, God protected me. So, yeah, but we got to do that. We got to, I mean, we just don't realize how blessed we are sometimes. So thank you again to those of you who have served and those of you who still serve in the army of God. I've often said when I die, I want my coffin to be placed. I don't want it open, but I want the Christian flag near it because that's the flag I fight under. And I want my sword, my Bible, not thrown away, but just there at the funeral laid on top of it because that's my weapon. And so, anyway, now my wife's probably over there about to cry like I am. But I want to be very loyal to the Lord. I'm grateful to have my daughters back. I'm grateful to have you here tonight. I preached a message on Monday, a funeral message. 15 people came to Jesus. 15 people gave their hearts to Christ. I really believe people want what the gospel offers. They may not know it. They may not phrase it like this, but they really are searching for purpose or meaning, and at certain times in their life, man, they're coming up empty. I mean, they're drawing, they're lowering empty buckets down into empty wells and bringing them up empty. And if we can learn better, just better, how to share and do what we're supposed to do to be a soldier, a good soldier in the army of God, to share the faith. Not every Christian has what we would call the gift of evangelism, but every Christian is called to do the work of an evangelist. So we all have to be ready at any time to give a reason for the hope that we have in us. So that's why we're doing this evangelism training. So you should have two things tonight. You should have one is a large, they got the same thing basically. One's a little more concise, little wording changes, but one is just a large version for those of us who can't see too well to read along. The other one is not just to keep, but it's to do like I've done with one for years and years. This is an outline that I've kept. Just put some double-sided sticky tape on it, put it in your Bible, okay? And then you'll have it with you. Whenever it comes, you get an opportunity. Someone is searching. Someone does want to hear. Or you've been intentional and you've got them there. You'll know. You'll have an outline there of how to lead a person to Christ. Every Christian, every believer who's got any age on them as far as a Christian at all, I mean length of time being a Christian, should know how to share their faith. You should definitely know how to lead another Christian to Christ, another Christian to Christ, another person to Christ. And there's two things that you kind of have to do. You have to know how, you have to have the plan, you have to know how to do it, you have to be well trained in it. The other thing is you have to live intentionally. You have to start out every day, like Bobby and I have talked about this week, waking up as a missionary. When you open your eyes, I bet you every day you were in India, you were very keenly aware, weren't you, that you were there as missionaries. They woke up as missionaries. They woke up and said, wow, okay, let's see, where are we going today? What are we doing now? We're going to this church and we're going out there and we've got to be watching. Even today they had a 6-hour layover in Boston, which is like the next thing to India. But anyway, she says, because she said it was so cold there, but she said, but we're becoming aware, we're tired, we're exhausted, and I couldn't believe we got here. And we said, oh, what a 6-hour layover. But we just remembered we're still on the mission field. How cool is that, right? So are you. So are you. Every moment when you walk in these doors, when you walk out of these doors, you're entering the mission field. And if you're intentional, if you're praying, you got that prayer, that circle of influence that I gave to you, that outline. Hope you're not just taking these home and using them to start a fire with when it's getting chilly, or just storing them up so we'll all have to sort through your stuff and throw them away, unfilled out, you know, incomplete when you're dead. But that we would find it saturated with names with little check marks beside of them. They accepted Christ. They accepted Christ. I got to witness that one. I'm still praying for this one. Hopefully you're being very intentional. You're writing down, completing these worksheets. I know you are, right? I know you are. So if you aren't, get busy. Because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing to be on the team. Every member of the team has to contribute if we're going to win. Right? If you're not, get busy. Prioritize your life. Put the gospel first. Raise it up a notch. I hope that you are also taking not only that circle of influence, but the other sheet about your testimony. I've only gotten one of those back in. That won't do it. So I don't expect you to have to turn them in, but I want you to. I'd love to see your testimony. I'd love to help you with it, help you develop it, maybe share it on a Sunday morning, share it in your small group, be able to share it. But that's your homework, so get busy. Now, I'm not rough on you, trust me, because when we go to the mission field, my guy on the ground there, Scott, will meet with the pastors. You probably did not see his accountability meetings, but they will come in there, and for instance, he'll say, okay, Bobby, stand up and tell me where you stayed last night. Who'd you stay with? Well, I stayed with so-and-so and their family, you know, they're okay. So who did you tell about Jesus? And then the next day he'll come back in and he'll say, who was there? And who'd you tell about Jesus? So the next day they'll come back in and he says, okay, so he's looking at his notes. Okay, Bobby, well, you stayed with, you know, your cousin Bill, and they had 5 people there. And you were supposed to tell him about Jesus. Did you tell him about Jesus? All right, did you tell that cousin about Jesus? How many of them accepted Jesus? Are they getting baptized? Okay, you told him, and the guy say, yeah, I told him about Christ, and he accepted Christ. And he'll say, so now he has a boss. He works somewhere, right? Where does he work? I want you to take, all right, give me his name, and I want you to go back, and I want you to take him to see his boss, and I want you to let him tell the story, not so much you. You just guide him. It's amazing. It is amazing. It is amazing. So accountability is key. So please be preparing your story and your testimony, and be writing through that list of people that I'm going to expect you to be praying for, and I'm praying with you, and that's how we're going to change this community. We cannot sit back in America anymore and do nothing. Now, that's what's got this nation in the mess it is. It isn't all the pagans out there. You know why there's so many pagans, don't you? Because there's so few Christians. And I mean disciples. So we got to really be that. So I want you to be intentional. And then tonight I'm going to talk about a plan with you. When the opportunity comes, because if you're intentional, if you're really praying for people and you're going out to look for an opportunity, the opportunity will come for you to present the gospel. But if you're not prepared and you don't know how the gospel is, you're going to be in trouble. Now, this is just a guide. This is just one guide. There's 100 ways to lead a person to Christ, as long as you do it biblically. There's a lot of different methods, I'm saying. Only one plan of salvation, many ways of presenting it. So what I will do is I will typically if I'm praying for someone and I've been talking to them, and I will always, almost always, then I am intentionally trying to bring that conversation to what I call turn the conversation to a point where I can talk to them about the Lord. So if I were coming up to Cheryl and I had talked to Cheryl, I would be very sincere. I would, and by the way, you have to do this in love. It has to be very sincere. You have to really care. Love looks. Like if somebody comes up to you, a waitress is serving you, and you don't, she says, do you need anything? And we just keep right on eating and feeding our face, and we just say, no, I'm okay. Or we say, thanks, I appreciate it. And we never look at them and stop and look. If you ever eat with me, you're going to notice I stop, I look at the waitress, and I'll say, no. But I tell you what, I really appreciate you asking, or something like that, right? Or thank you very much. Make eye contact with people. Care. So if I were talking with Cheryl and I was trying to win you to Jesus and I didn't know if you're saved or not, I would really pay attention. And first thing you want to do is, this is a great statement if you're meeting somebody. And by the way, there's different techniques. Joe and I were talking about this the other week. Like some people, you only have 5 minutes, you have to share a quick testimony with them, you'll never see them again. Other people, you get time to develop a relationship, and even in those, there are subcategories. But I would sit down, you know, if I'm sitting there and I'm building a relationship with you, I'd talk to you. But here's a great statement. You can say, so, Cheryl, it's been nice getting to know you some, but tell me about you. Now, see, nobody ever says that in our society today, right? Because we want to tell them about who? About us. We want to talk about me. You know, we write songs about that, right? Corny, tacky songs is all about me and mine, and I, you know, all that stuff. But really, it's about them if they're lost. Tell me about you. So you can talk about their background. Where were you raised? So where were you born and raised? I know this, but where were you? I'm on in Charlotte. Wow, that is so cool. I find common ground. I say, guess where I was raised? In Charlotte. I was raised on the west side over off of Tennessee Avenue when I was real little. Where were you raised at? You were? That's awesome. Now, if she says, I was raised in, who's somebody not raised in Charlotte? All right, so Louise, I'm going to pick on you. So I'm talking to you, and I say, Louise, tell me about you. Well, I don't know, where were you born?
Philadelphia.
Oh, my gosh, that's the city of the Constitution, right? Have you ever seen Independence Hall or any of that? I've never been there. What's it like? See, I you just find common ground. You say, well, I'm quiet. Well, you're going to have to learn to be vocal. I mean, if I put you on commission, you'd learn how to be vocal. We put you, like, fed you food, you know, according to how many people you witness to a day, you would learn to be a little more vocal. Souls are at stake.
Amen.
So we really, really, really have to break through this. One of the things that we're going to do now is I'm kind of doing it already tonight. I'm role acting through it. So at some point, so I'll say, tell me about you. This is the way to turn the conversation. Tell me about you. And then you can say, tell me about your church background. You don't say, tell me about your church. So I'll say, Philadelphia, that's got some huge churches in it. Did you attend any church there? You did. Okay, awesome. Now see, I got a soft crowd tonight. Everybody's a Christian. Somebody say, church? No, I didn't go to church. Oh, really? What about your parents? See, you can always dig. What about your parents? Yeah, okay, well, they're from a Quaker background or something. I'm going, oh, okay, wow, that's interesting. Tell me about the Quaker background. So now I've got the conversation on religion or something like that. You got a question? Yeah, so you can say exactly what I do. I say, I don't either. You would love our church because it's disorganized religion. Unorganized religion, whatever. Now, I'm a talker, right? So I can come back pretty quick. But you can say things like, you know, like if somebody says what his question was, people say, well, I don't believe. You know, people aren't stupid. They know you're turning the conversation. That's why you have to start out in love. That's why you have to earn their respect first. You love them. You look at them. And you're not just walking up and saying, so where do you go to church? I don't go to that church. You're going to the wrong church. You know, that don't work too well. So you've got to really love people. People know, they recognize genuine love. They really, really do. But if you don't know that you're intentionally trying to talk to them about, talk about them, their background, you can look sometimes on their wall and see if they have trophies or if they have quilts or if they have, you know, different things that they collect. And you say, gosh, that baseball affair, you know, we talked about this, right? I'm training you on this. You don't get one training session and get turned loose around here. You called me here to pastor you, right? You want this to become a great soul winning station, right? Isn't that what we want to produce around here? Or are we just trying to fill this place up with Christians who are going to do nothing else while a nation perishes, huh? Or are we going to get bold, right? But we're going to love people, though, right? You understand that? We can't get to them and they won't listen to us if we're not loving, right? Somebody tell me, who did you remember in your story with Jesus, somebody that loved you, somebody that you saw them and you said, wow, they really are a Christian. That happened to me, boy. But now some of them didn't really make me want to be a Christian. So we got to work on that. We just got to work on that. Do something for me. Smile. Real big. Can you do that? Smile right now. Go ahead. Look at your neighbor. Look at your person beside of you and just smile. You'd be amazing what that does for your face. You know it takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. And people will respond. They'll say, well, I've always noticed that you're so happy. Right? And it's not a fake thing now. I was back there tonight, and I got my 1 minute of complaining into somebody, to Carlette, and I complained about this and that. And then I said, no, that's my complaining, and I'm finished because I'm still saved. And I'm on my way to heaven, and I live in the greatest nation on earth. I can breathe clean air, and, you know. So like, constantly we have to preach the gospel to ourselves, right? You say, I don't deserve. No, listen, if we got what we deserve, what do we deserve? Say it with me out loud. What do we deserve? What do you deserve? Yeah, that's what I deserve, hell. So we have to remind ourselves of that. What did you get through Christ? Oh, yeah, 1,000 things, eternal life, heaven, joy, the Holy Spirit living in you, the Word of God, and you can understand it, Christian friends who love you, the church, you get to worship, you get all kind of stuff, fellowship with God, all intimacy with God, peace with God. Therefore, being justified, we have peace with God. I mean, so many benefits. So constantly to smile, you got to preach the gospel to yourself. You know when you really need to preach the gospel to yourself, don't you? When you're complaining. No, I'm serious as I can be. Serious as I can be. All right. So once I've talked to a person, I'm happy, I've experienced it, that I'm really loving them, and I'm really loving them, and I say, Bobby, tell me about you. Where are you from? Some cultural things. And I can say, so did your parents in that city ever go to, like, church? What's your church background? And they may say, well, you know, we didn't go or whatever. I mean, there's 1,000 things. You just keep it moving and keep talking about it. And then you say, now here's where it gets tough. But here's where the training kicks in. This is where you ever heard military or police people who get in some gosh-awful situation, and somebody says, how did you fight your way out of that? How did you maintain composure in that? And almost to a person, they will say, I don't know, my training just took over. You ever heard them say that? My training just took over. Well, sure it does. What happens to everybody else in that same room when a catastrophe, what happens to the people who haven't trained? Panic. They don't know what to do. So training takes over. So you know why we don't witness a lot, don't you? Because we don't have any training to take over. So this is why you got to be bold. So if I'm talking to someone like this and I say, can I ask you a question? Now, to date, I've never had a person say no. I've had me say no for a lot of people. Oh, I can't talk to them now. Oh, I can't. It's not the right time. Too many people here. I don't know if I should. What do they think about me? I say no for a lot of people. But when I've asked, I've never had a person yet say no. Can I ask you a question? You know, have you ever come to the point in your life, your spiritual life, that you're 100% sure that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? Now, boy, that's where you'll get some real feedback. They'll go, They'll know then. But they gave you permission to ask them. You ask permission. So I get all kinds of answers. Now, look on your sheet, and you're going to see two questions. I was a mechanic for years, so I call these diagnostic questions. I love things that help me figure out what's going on and what's going wrong. So I don't care how, now this is just a method I use, so I don't care how anybody responds to the first question. I always ask them the second question. If they say, yes, sir, I'm absolutely confident that if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. I still ask them the second question. If they say, no, I'm not. I'm doubtful. No, I don't think I would. Or if they say what most people say, sadly, most Christians say this, I don't think anybody could know they were going to heaven. Now, here's what you got to do. You ever noticed how a good salesman stays on track? You don't want to buy that car. You want to go because you got a ball game at 3 o'clock and it's already 2:30. And he's saying, no, don't take off yet. Give me 5 minutes. I'll be right back. I got to go talk to my finance manager. Please don't leave. I'll get you a better deal. I'll be right back. I mean, you can try to change the subject 1,000 times. They ain't talking about anything but a Chevrolet or a Ford Sam. But they're not going to change the subject. And so you don't, because why? This is not a sales game. It's just eternal life that's at stake. That's all. So whether they say yes or no, if they say whatever, I don't know that anybody could ever be sure. You say, let me ask you one other thing. Suppose you did die tonight, and God forbid, but suppose you did die tonight, and you were to stand before God, and he were to look at you and say, Herb, why should I let you into my heaven? Now notice the wording. You can circle it on your big one or your small one. The small one's going to go in your Bible, double-sided tape, so you'll have it in there. If you thought that you were going to, if you died tonight and you stood before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What do you think you'd say? Because a lot of people say, ooh, I don't know what I'd say. And that's that's probably the right answer. So you ask that. I say, that's why I ask you what I just think you said. What do you just think you'd say? Now, there's a lot of people that'll say, oh, yeah, I'm confident I'd go to heaven. I believe I'd go to heaven. You say, if you were to die tonight, God forbid, and God were to look at you eye to eye and say, why should I let you into heaven? You know what kind of answer you'll get back from a lot of Christians? Because I'm a good person. I go to church. I read my Bible. I try to do right. I keep the Ten Commandments. Whatever. They'll start naming works answers like that. They'll say, I do this, I do that. And so that's when I just shift. Now, I even put on this outline for you some of the transitional statements. Now, if they say, yes, I'm sure I'd go to heaven. And you say, what do you think you'd say to God if he asked you why he should let you in? If they say, well, because I'm born again, I realize I was lost, and I trusted my life and soul to Jesus Christ who died for me on the cross, you just say, good for you, brother. Amen. Let me go talk to somebody else. Or you fellowship with them or whatever. You encourage them. But if they give you a wrong answer to that second question, do you see how it'll really help you define what that person is trusting in for their salvation? Why, you'd be amazed at the answers I'd get to that question if I asked it in this room tonight. If you were to die and stand before God and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you'd say? And so if they give any kind of a wrong answer, what you just say is, well, when we started talking, I really thought I was going to have some good news. But now after hearing your answers, I know I've got the greatest news that I could ever share with anybody anywhere. Can I take just a few minutes and tell you four things that the Bible says you need to know, you need to understand in order to go to heaven if you died? Again, I have yet to have a person say no when I approached it properly myself in love and showed concern. And so then you have them, right? First, you say this. You don't say, all of you are sinners. Notice the wording. It's all. The Bible says, number one, that all of us, that's me, you, all of us have sinned and we've come short of what God requires. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, sometimes people will struggle. They'll say, I haven't sinned. I don't, because they think, we don't understand how sin, what sin is, what constitutes sin sometimes. And we don't understand how sin builds up, how it amasses in our lives. We really don't understand this. So that is easier to understand. Sometimes I'll say, you know, Bobby, this is a little easier for us to understand if we understand what the Bible says is sin. Do you know the Bible says that if we so much as look upon a woman with lust in our eyes, that we've committed adultery already in our heart? You know the Bible says that if you hate someone without a cause, you're guilty of murder? The Bible in the book of James says that if you know to do good, if you know there's something good to do and you don't do it, then to you it becomes sin. And so I always see, what's the next where I say there? ILL, it means illustration. What is it? I know what it is. Somebody read it for me. Just making sure you're following your notes. What is it? Yeah, three sins. So with those things as a definition of sin, don't you think it'd be fair to say that even a saint would sin at least, well, I don't know, three times a day? Easy. If you know to do something good and you just don't do it, that's a sin. Even a saint would sin three times a day. All right, now just for a second to show you how sin just builds up. Think about this with me. Three times a day, how many days are there in a year? 365. Let's just round it off on the good side for you. On the low side, 365 days a year, three sins a day. Let's round it off at 1,000 sins a year, minimally. And that's for somebody who's just sinning three times a day. If you live to be 15, that's 15,000 sins. Sometimes I'll say, what do you think a judge would do? I'll always, if they're older, I'll say, how old are you? So Herb, I'm going to pick on you again. What age are you, brother? 86. All right, outside of Christ, that's 86,000 sins minimally. What do you think a judge would do if you showed up before a judge, you stood before him at the bar with 86,000 parking tickets? What'd you say? Under the jail. That's what everybody says. They put me under the jail. I don't know what's bad about being in the basement of the jail or under the jail. But so do you see how now you've moved from just saying you're a sinner to helping people see how sin just masses up? And we all know we sin more than three times a day. So all of us have sinned. The next thing that the Bible teaches is that there's a penalty. There's a wage for sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Then I'll ask this question. Now, if you work 40 hours a week, what kind of work do you do? You're a dental assistant. Do you work how many hours a week? Roughly. Yeah, I'm not picking on you. I'll be easy on you. That's okay. 45 hours a week. Wow. So what do you expect on payday? A lot. A paycheck, right. Why in the world would you expect a paycheck? Because I worked hard, because I earned it. That's the answer, right? This is simple. This is easy. Yeah, and I say, so exactly, because you've earned it. That's your wages. In the same way, the Bible teaches that if we sin, we're going to draw sin's wages. We have to pay sin's wages. And it's death separated from God in an eternal place called hell. And so that's the bad news, because all of us have sinned. And we all are going to have to pay wages. And if I had to stop there, that would just be dark news. We'd all be in trouble. But the good news is this. Now you say, I'm just freewheeling it right now. I say, so the good news is this. And the good news is the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ has already come and paid your penalty. He's already paid your wages. Yeah. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, God showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. For us, he died in our place. And so a lot of times I'll talk about, doesn't it say Book of Sins next? Yeah. I'm just wanting to make sure I'm following outline. I revised a little bit today. And so what I'll say is, I'll say, you know, what if I just used this as an illustration? If I have my Bible or a book or something with me, I'll say, let's just say, I know this is a Bible, but let's say that this was a book with all of my sins written in it. Now, I'm 55,000 sins, 55,000, and to be honest with you, I won't make myself look bad. I actually tell the truth. I say it's a whole lot more than that. But let's just say that I want to go to heaven. God's up here in heaven. I'm down here. And this book has all of my sins in it, and they're keeping me from going to heaven. What happened is God saw me in all of my sin, helpless, unable to rise to heaven. He sent his son down here. And I don't understand all of it, but the Bible says that when I put my faith in him, that he died on the cross for my sins, all of my sins are somehow transferred to him, and that leaves me free to go to heaven. Do you see how pretty of an illustration that is? Just how good of an illustration that is. Like, these are my sins, they're keeping me down. And God, rather than leave me there under the weight of my sin, his son came down. When I put my faith in him on the cross, he just somehow, you can't use even words like grace and big words. You just have to be very, very simple with it. You say, God just takes all my sins, put them on him. He paid for them, and that leaves me free to go to heaven. And so, the next thing that the Bible teaches that you have to know is not only that all of us have sinned, not only that there's a wage or a penalty for those sins, not only that Jesus Christ paid that price, but the fourth and final thing is that if you would trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and your only hope for heaven, I'm freewheeling it now, okay? You can take it and put it in your own words, as long as you stay biblically accurate. Now, you can't paraphrase it so much that you get away from the truth of the gospel, but you say, if you would just put your faith, your trust in Jesus alone and ask him to save you as your only hope for heaven, the Bible says you could go to heaven too. But I want to tell you now, it's more, and that's Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because the Bible says that if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. Now, listen, not just in your head, but in your heart, that God's raised him from the dead, what does it say? You will be saved. You won't have to go to hell. And so the difference is, though, it talks about believing in your heart. And so I'll use the chair illustration many, many times. Now, I've been doing it for years. I hadn't had one collapse on me yet. But I'll say, for instance, I could look at that. Whenever the Bible talks about believing in Jesus, always implies trust. And so I could look at that stool, for instance, there, and say, I believe it'll support me. I mean, I really do. I think it's got, looks like, about an inch and a half, inch and a quarter by inch and a quarter, good legs on it there and good solid spindles. It looks like it's pretty, it's got music written on the bottom of it. I don't know if that's going to support me, but it's got a lot of things, got a good hard pad on it. I do, and right now I believe that that stool would hold me. But am I trusting it to hold me? No. When do I trust it? When I sit on it. Now, the day that thing goes out from under me, I'm going to really be a laughing stock, but always check it. If you don't, say, no, I don't believe that. It'll hold me. Let me get another one. But now I'm trusting in it to support me. And that's the difference in just believing a lot of head knowledge about Jesus or the Bible or church or religion and really trusting in him, trusting him to support you, trusting him as your Savior, so to speak. Then comes the hardest question. Well, no, it's two questions away. So you just look at them and you just say, does that make sense to you? That we were sinners, that we were going to have to pay that penalty, but Jesus came and paid it for us. That's why he died on the cross. And that if we'll trust him, his payment is applied to us. That makes sense? Is that understandable? Most people will say, yeah, if you've done a good job. If they say no, you say, what part don't you understand? You're patient, you're loving, and you talk to them and you explain it to them. Now, a lot of times when people say that, they'll throw you, when you ask them that question, they'll throw you a curveball. Devil gets involved in it. You start sharing the gospel, it's amazing how many times a phone will ring or, crazy things will happen or people. So they'll say, well, I just don't get this business about the Trinity. Well, you weren't talking about the Trinity. Well, my dad knew a preacher one time, and he sold him a car and put sawdust in the transmission and sugar in the gas tank. Since then, I've just never trusted Christians. I say, you know what? One time I had a counterfeit dollar bill, counterfeit $20 bill. I made the same decision. I threw that thing away, and I said, I'm never going to touch money again. I'm never going to deal with money again. No, I didn't do that. Why? Because it was a what? Counterfeit. And there are counterfeits in everything. But here's what I do. Now watch me go with this conversation, go whoop, right back on track. Little detour, right back on track. I say, but I'm not here to talk about counterfeits. I've told you about the real thing about Jesus. And the question isn't what are you going to do with that preacher 20 years ago, or what are you going to do about the Trinity? There's things all none of us can understand. I mean, I doubt any of us really understand E equals MC squared. But it is the foundation for modern physics, and you'll believe it the next time that they split a atom over at the, you know, nuke plant, or split it wrong. So listen to me. I don't even understand it enough to explain it, but I still like to flip on the light switch. I'm not going to live in the dark. But you bring it right back and you say that the key thing here that we're just talking about is your soul. He's talking about that Jesus died for you. Jesus didn't rip you off. Jesus died for you. Keep your conversation on Jesus. People can find a fault with you. They can find a fault with me. They can find, when we go to Europe, you can't even hardly talk about being a Christian because Christian has so many. I mean, you don't go into a Muslim area and hold a crusade. That's a positive thing here. That's a real negative thing there. So you have to be, we don't even talk about being a Christian. In fact, I'm trying to avoid it more and more here. I say I'm a Christ follower. I'm a follower of Christ. Same thing. Really, should be synonymous, but that's what I am. But I just don't want to talk about anybody but Jesus, because I've never yet had anybody find one true fault with Jesus. Never. If you'll hold it just 1 second. I'll never really do that. Pilate looked at him and said, I find no fault with him. I'm just trying to finish up here before the end. But we got, so when I ask that question, does that make sense to you? If they say, no, I really don't. Then you got to say what part doesn't, and you explain it to them so that you're clear. But then here's the hard question. Here's the hard one for you and I. Sometimes we can explain the gospel or say Jesus loves you and he'll save you. But this is what salesmen call closing the sale. You understand sometimes that when you're buying that car and you won't sign on the dotted line and he goes out of that room and he comes back and some other guy comes with him. Do you understand what that guy is? Who in here sells cars? Anybody? Or who knows what that guy is? What does he do? He's a closer. He's a closer. He's not scared to ask the question. That's what they call him, a closer. And they'll say, he's a great closer because he knows how to do it. So you got to be a closer on this. You got to do like draw the net, right? It's not enough just to get the fish in the net and pull the net up out of the water because all the fish do what? Ploosh. So you got to close the net. So you just say lovingly, after you said, is there anything that you don't understand, you can say, Bobby, is there anything that would keep you right now? If I were to lead you in a prayer, from just praying a prayer right now to accept Jesus and be saved. Sometimes people say, yeah, I don't understand it. Sometimes they say, yeah, I just need more time. A lot of times they say, no. If they do, you tell me if that closer comes in that room with that car deal and he says, Mr. Wilkinson, now if you sign on this dotted line right here, we'll get you. I'll get that other thing you need. You go ahead and sign. If you start signing it, he don't say, now is there anything else that you need? Is there any? No. He lets you sign. So if you've done your work well and you're prepared and you feel confident this person truly understands the gospel that you've explained, and you say, is there anything, Herb, that would keep you from praying a prayer right now to ask Jesus into your heart? If you say no, then I say, let's bow our heads. Let's sign on the dotted line, okay? I'm not selling him a car. I'm not getting paid on commission. I'm not ripping him off. I'm not conning him. He's going to get eternal life. He gets every benefit out of this deal. He gets all the benefits that we were naming earlier. This has to be spirit-led. That's why you have to be spirit-filled, spirit-controlled. That's why you have to be praying and intentional. And so then you say, let's just bow our heads together. And if you want to be saved, you're sincere, you just pray this prayer after me from your heart. Now, you notice how I put that prayer in little short phrases with dot, dot, dot? That's because sometimes we'll say, you pray this prayer after me. I hear preachers do this all the time. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died for me and that you're alive right now. And I ask you to forgive me and save me. I give you my life, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Now, you pray that. They don't have this outline. They can't remember all that. Every Sunday, I am so intentional about this. When I pray in the pulpit a prayer of salvation, when I'm praying it up here, you know I'm praying it twice. You know what I say? I say, when I say to this congregation on Sunday morning, bow your heads and you pray with me, dear Lord Jesus, silently in my head, I say, dear Lord Jesus. Just like they were repeating it. See, Louise, that gives them time. That's the perfect amount of time that they need to say it. I come to you today as a sinner. I come to you today as a sinner. And I ask you to save me. And I ask you to save me. The sweetest sound, I think, one of the sweetest sounds you'll really ever hear is another person repeating that prayer as your lead. I'm telling you. It's the main reason a lot of us aren't joyful, because the truth is we've never led anybody personally to Christ. But the absolute joy of doing that, you will leave there just hitting the high spots. It's amazing. It really is a joyful thing. It is a very joyful thing. I always wind up after they pray that, I'll just say, now let me just pray for you for a second. You don't need to repeat this part. And then what I'll say is, Lord, I pray that you'll bless them. God, I thank you today that they have trusted you. I pray that, you know, whatever, they'll be able to find a good church, they'll help. And then when they look up, I say, let me just tell you what the Bible says. There's a whole book of the Bible says, it was written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might what? Hope you have eternal life, right? No, that you might think you have. No, that you might what? Know that you have eternal life. When I ask you them two questions, you didn't know, but now if I ask you that question, you know, what would you say? It'd be, your answer would be, because I've trusted Christ alone for my salvation. All right, so we can go through this, and you can forget it before this night's over. In fact, you haven't even memorized it yet, and that's okay. You'd be a major miracle if you had it all memorized right now. People say, I can't memorize stuff. Yeah, you can. If I ask every one of you, if you weren't embarrassed, you could all help me sing the Flintstones song. I could lead us in a chorus of Flintstones, meet the Flintstones. They're a modern Stone Age family. From the town of Bedrock, they're a page right out of history. Dun-dun-dun-dun. Let's ride with, all right, we could do Gilligan's Island. We could do other stuff. You know why you memorize it? Because you watched it 1,000 times, right? When you was a kid and you liked it and it was a catchy tune. You placed importance. You know why you watched it 1,000 times? Because you placed importance on it. Whatever we treat with honor, we place importance on, we will treat with honor and we will do it. Treat the gospel with honor. Treat the gospel. This is a precious gift. There is nothing you will do as a Christian that is better and more beneficial than memorizing and meditating in the gospel. And that's why every letter that Paul writes to Christians, he says, I was among you and I preached the gospel. So work on it. Memorize it. Now, I'm going to cut next Wednesday night's class in half right now with my next statement. Next week, I'm going to have you pair up with a friend and practice on them. Okay? Friend, family member, some of you thinking right now, who can I get that won't embarrass me? Nobody's going to embarrass anybody. This isn't about embarrassment. But I'll tell you, I believe in Vince Lombardi's method of coaching. That pressure in practice relieves pressure in the game. If we run that play 1,000 times in practice, when we run it on the field and we're hitting hard in practice, when we get on the field, it'll just be old stuff to us, and that defense will be running around. How'd they go? They didn't do that in practice. So practice. We're going to practice it, okay? We're going to stumble. We're going to mess up. You can even, next Wednesday night, sit there and read it to somebody. Grayson, Katie, you can read it to one another, okay? Can I ask you a question? Yeah. Have you come to the place yet? You can read it. You can literally read it. That's better than you have been doing, right? Amen. Now, let's close, because it is, oh my goodness. Look, I just got to show you. How awesome is that, huh? Woo! That's what I'm talking about. All right, Lord, we love you. We really do. We thank you, man. You're awesome, God, and we ask you to help us to get well-trained so that we can go out and win this war for Jesus, and we can see this nation turned around, Lord, Lord, that we can see our neighbors won and quit just talking about our neighbors being won or talking about them being lost and talking about wanting to see people saved, but we're being instruments of God, used in the Spirit, mighty in the Spirit, sharing, full of the Word of God, loving people, presenting the gospel, sharing life, seeing people brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His glorious Son. And so, Lord, I love these people. Now, God, I pray that you'll help them just to practice this some this week. And then when we come back, I pray that our crowd would be more next week, that we wouldn't have any cop-outs, that everybody would say, yes, I'm going to practice. It's going to be tough. It's going to be grueling. But then when the game comes, when God gives me an opportunity, whew, I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be able. And God, I believe that you're going to save some people. And so, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for firing us up as a church, that this will be known as a church that doesn't just talk about loving God, but that loves God and loves others enough to take a risk and share. Live intentionally, waking up as missionary and going out and spreading the word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We would have finished on time if I didn't have a 4-minute prayer.